Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Well, good evening. Join me in a word of prayer real quick. Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, for most of us in this room, you revealed your Son to us. And Lord, as we look now, we want to ask that, Lord, you would use the narrative before us for the furtherance of your purposes in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we just thank you that you had this plan. And thank you, Jesus, that you came. Amen. All right, well, you know, I'm afraid, you know, as most things happen in, I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but most of the time in churches, settings like this, you know, you become very familiar with stories, don't you? Oh yeah, we know, it's the Christmas and this and that, and for myself, I like to keep it real, and what I mean by that is I always want to not just take these stories, these ideas, particularly this story before us, for granted. And what I'd like to do is, can you imagine the Christmas story, though very familiar to each and every one of us in this room? You have to remember that this is the culmination of God's redemptive plan for mankind. Have you ever really worked hard on something? Really, really put your all into it? And then it finally had its completion. That's, I think, how God felt. The Christmas story is the culmination of the redemption plan of God. I love Winston Churchill so much, and talking about in ideas of this particular story, the Christmas narrative is, as Winston Churchill once said concerning an early victory in the Second World War, he said, "This is not the end. This is not even the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning." And that's really what the narrative before us is. This is the end of the beginning of God's redemptive plan. And now we are in what I would consider calling Operation Footstool. Redemption has come. And now, as God told Jesus that he would make his enemies his footstool. And so with this in mind, also, I'd like to take it from a different sort of perspective before we go into something that's so common to us, I should say. Galatians 4:4 puts it like this. God sent forth his Son into the world to be born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why that's important is because it says in the fullness of time, that's what I meant to say. I need to open this up here. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. The fullness of time is the opportune time. Okay? That's literally what's being portrayed here. Why is that important? Well, there's a number of reasons. It's the opportune time. Why was it the opportune time for God to send forth his Son? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why did he send forth his Son at this particular time in history? Because it was the fullness or the most opportune moment. Think about it, if you will. For the first time in human history, the largest expanse of geographic location under one government, Rome, was unified. And it was unified in a thing called the Pax Romana, or the Roman Peace. And it was connected, this huge geographic area, if you know your history at all, it extended from all of North Africa, all the Middle East, all of Asia Minor, all of Europe, and even as far north as York, England. That's a huge expanse of land. Never in the history of the world, until the Romans were in place, the fullness of time. It was the most opportune time because it was also connected by Roman roads. It was also the most opportune time because this huge expanse of the world under one government, peace, being able to travel freely would help to propagate the gospel. And it was unified also by one language. Do you know the language? Greek. Greek was spoken in this entire geographic region. Latin, of course, was the language of the Romans. But this whole expanse, so it was the opportune time. It was also another opportunistic time, or the fullness of the time that Jesus would become, because the Romans had taken this form of punishment. It was invented by the Assyrians, but perfected by the Romans, and it was called crucifixion. All of this was the opportune time for his son to be born, because he was prophesied that he would die as a result of crucifixion in the fullness of time. And this is very significant for you and I tonight, this Christmas narrative, the fullness of time, because you and I also have opportunistic times that God is doing stuff in and of our lives. And you have to remember the backdrop of what's happening here. This is now Israel, let's call it. It's under occupation. Think about that for a moment. You lost your sovereign rule. We know of other countries who have lost their sovereignty and been under occupation by a foreign power. And this was the reality on the ground, a dark, bleak time, a depressed time, but it was the fullness of time that God sent forth his son. And I think that's very encouraging, and you'll see in a moment as we go through our narrative, that this opportunistic time occurred during the most bleak of times. And that opportune time for you and for me as his children, he knows what he's doing. He's on time. He knows what he's doing. And God is on the move. His redemptive plan coming to fruition. And we're going to pick up the narrative that we have been given tonight in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 26. Now, to gain us up to speed, we remember that again, the opportune time. God is on the move. And God is on the move in the sense that this priest and his wife of the Levitical order, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're old. And all of a sudden they get this visitation from this angel and they're now going to have a baby. But if you remember the narrative, right? Zacharias didn't quite believe this angelic visitation that he got, and he became mute. He could not speak until the child would be born. And so he's interesting about that, only in the sense that unbelief will keep you pretty much quiet. You won't be able to be very bold for the Lord when you have unbelief. But nonetheless, we pick up the narrative, and in the sixth month of her pregnancy, Elizabeth, it says it was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was now sent to the city of Nazareth in Galilee, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Again, the opportune time. God has his players in place. Now, this is very significant in the sense that God has to have the right family in line, and he absolutely does. What do I mean by the right family? Well, it says right here in our text that Joseph was indeed of the royal line of David, because 1,000 years back, God had made a promise to David that there would come one to sit upon his throne who would establish his throne from henceforth even forevermore. And it was a prophecy of Messiah. And so Joseph, the head of this household in which the miraculous birth would be, is of that royal line. And so the kingship line is extended through the family, or the household, if you will, of Joseph. So he's perfectly in there. Mary's genealogical record and Luke's account of it gives you her royal line. She's also of the royal line, and there's some interesting topics to talk about that, which we won't get into at the moment. But nonetheless, these are two royal lines, Mary's and Joseph's, of the house and lineage of David. She's a virgin. This was prophesied, again, the opportune time. It was prophesied. Do you remember? Now, think about this, all right? A virgin birth. This isn't something that happens, okay? It said here that having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, for the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." This "rejoice, highly favored one," or "highly graced one," is really the translation. Why is she highly graced? Because she's going to be giving birth to the Messiah. But it's not going to come through the natural means of the way babies are formed. And why is that significant? Well, you've got a sin issue. See, back in the original fall of man, right? The atom bomb, the first atom bomb. You've got original sin entering. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so through the natural birth process of humans procreating, sin is passed on. God totally took, he's God, he can do the miraculous, and this is something that he does to bypass any kind of contamination of his son. And he comes and it says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And so he uses her womb. Now, in our day and age, that's not so far-fetched. I know of a couple who could not have a baby. But yet there are means by which you can take the man's contribution and the woman's contribution, not from those two people, though that's possible too, and just take them and put them in the womb of a woman and she can have a baby. Wow. But this is done with nothing but the miraculous touch. There's a miraculous birth happening with Elizabeth and Zechariah for sure. By natural means, in old age, that's miraculous. But God saved the best till last. He says, watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to bypass the whole sinful situation, and I'm going to choose Mary. She's highly favored, highly graced, and she's blown away. I mean, think about that. How many of you have been visited by an angel lately? I know you might think you live with one, but that would be wild. And Mary was so taken in. Again, she was a virtuous woman, you know, probably a teenager, late teens perhaps. And she loved God. And all of a sudden, something beyond her wildest dreams, this angel appears to her and greets her in this way, and she's blown away. But she was troubled at his saying, what kind of a greeting is this? And that's what happens when God is on the move. When God is on the move and the power of the Spirit is working in the lives of his people and his church, unusual things happen. This is a spiritually hot time. This is all of heaven watching. The angels are waiting so that they can announce it. You know the story. They can't believe it. The angels, they can't believe what God has done. They don't even know it. They desire to look into some of these things, the Bible says to us. Because you got to remember, from their perspective, they saw some of their own classmates, if you will, angel class, rebel, and there's no salvation for them. But humans, God is providing a salvation, and it's God himself. That is wild. God himself coming in human form, in a womb, to be born through the birth canal, the whole natural process, God. I'm sorry, but I know you don't understand it. I don't understand it. How could that be? And so you've got this opportune time, and this is what the lengths by which God did this to redeem sinful man. He became man. The incarnation, as we often refer to it. Incarnation. Flesh. Carne. And this is what's happening here. And she's blown away, calling her highly favored, wondering what kind of greeting is this. And the angel simply says to her, don't be afraid, Mary. I mean, she was freaked out. I would be freaked out too. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. By the way, I like languages, I like culture. Do you know what this family is called when you go back over there and you see the nativity scene? You're looking at Yosef, Miriam, and Yeshua. That's their names. That's how they would have been known. That's Yosef, Miriam or Mary, and little Yeshua. But notice it says that a son is given. This is according to the prophecy again, right? Remember, it says that a virgin shall conceive and bear forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. But then the angel also says that you shall call his name Yahshua, or Jehovah, Yahshua, salvation, or saves. Jesus saves. God saves, Yahshua, or quite literally, Joshua. That's his name. Translated from the Hebrew into English, his name is Joshua. But we take it from the Greek, Jesus, and we call him Jesus. But he is the Messiah of God. His name is significant, Emmanuel, God with us. And his name is significant in the sense of his mission, that he came to save his people. Incredible. I don't think you could ever look at a nativity again the same after tonight. Next time you look at a little nativity, take some time to ponder and think about it and say, that little baby represented there, that's God. I can remember being in Israel. I think I might have shared this before. And I saw a Jewish wife and a husband and wife, and a little baby in a stroller. And I thought, you know what? There's Miriam, there's Joseph, and there's little Jesus. And that's God. You know, you look at a little baby and you think, this is God. So much so, you remember Simeon in the temple? Do you remember the old man? Oh, I love that story. If you remember, earlier on, there was an old man and he wanted to see God's salvation. And God says, listen, old man, you're not going to die until you actually hold God's salvation. And they brought little baby Jesus into the temple. And he was directed over to the little baby and he held it in his hand. And he knew what he was holding. And he said, now I can go and die in peace. I have seen and held the salvation of the Lord. I mean, I don't know. Different type of Christmas story, huh? All right, so here we are. God's on the move. His name, by the way, he will be a son. Okay, remember the prophecy? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Unto us a child is born and a son is given. Thank you. Isaiah 9:6, right? Unto us a child is born. There's nothing miraculous about that. Children are born every day. But the son is given. That's the miraculous. That's the divinity. A son is given. The Son of God. Incredible. So his name shall be called Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, synonymous with Israel, forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall be great, called Son of the Highest. Now, this idea of being a son to them in this kind of a proclamation about him would be understood as the fact that he is the exact same nature as God, the Son of God. But he's Son of the Highest. The Hebrew word El Elyon is God Most High. And this is his son. Wow. He's going to be great. God in flesh. Then Mary, verse 34, said to the angel, how can this be since I don't know a man? I've never had relations sexually. How's this possible? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called," notice, "the Son of God." Not the son of Joseph, the Son of God. Now, indeed, your relative Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age. And this is how, and this is by now the sixth month for her who has been called barren. Again, this is a spiritually hot time. I love spiritually hot times. God help us to have spiritually hot times again. But have you ever been on, I call it God's fast track. Have you ever been there before? I mean, just things are happening like boom, boom, boom. Because God is on the move. God wants me to experience that again. I think he wants that for all his kids. At this time, though, God is on the move. She's just been visited by an angel, if that wasn't bizarre enough. And then the angel says, "Hey, by the way, you know you're, I'm going to call her cousin. It's a relative. We're not told exactly the connection." And she's thinking to herself, "Yeah, you know, 65-year-old Elizabeth? Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? She's in her sixth month of pregnancy." She's probably thinking, "What in the world? What is the Lord doing?" And when you're going through a very spiritually hot time and you're just kind of swept up in the movement of God, I think those are the things that happen. Those are the things that you have in your mind. Like, what is God doing? This is amazing. This is amazing. My cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant. Wow. Absolutely incredible. Now, Mary, on the other hand, you got to remember, though she just had this visitation, she's given all this information. It says that Mary took these things and she pondered them in her heart. This isn't going to be the first time she just has to kind of just sit on it. And you know what? Sometimes when God comes to you and blows your mind and says, "This is what I'm going to do in your life. This is what I want to accomplish through you," it's going to blow your mind. It's going to take the Most High God to accomplish these things. And he is able. Notice, as it says here, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, she's one who's been called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." Nothing. That's the key verse there, isn't it? In the darkest time of their existence as a nation of Israel, under occupation, under the slave and tyranny of the Romans, was the fullness of time that God sent forth his son. How is God going to bring about this redemptive act? Nothing for him is impossible. How is God going to accomplish your problem in here tonight? I know you got problems because you're like me. You've got burdens. Well, you got to look at the Christmas story. Now, of course, we're not part of this redemptive historical act. We understand that. But you got to remember, this is the same God who loved you enough to send forth his son. He says in the book of Romans, right? "How shall he who spared not his son give you all things freely?" Do you believe that? Do I believe that? With God, all things are possible. She's thinking to herself, how is it possible, 65-year-old woman, I'm just saying she's 65, I don't know how old she is, but she's way past childbearing years. She's been barren all her married life. And all of a sudden, Mary says, "Oh my gosh, that's incredible." And the angel says, "Yeah, with God, nothing shall be impossible." How many of you believe that tonight? How many of you want to hold on to that word tonight for your situation? If God can do this, do you think he can do anything in your life? I mean, really, is it just a story? Is this nothing that affects us? Got to remember, with God, all things are possible. We must believe. We must believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How about that? God help us. He could do not many miracles among them because of their unbelief. With God, all things are possible. Even if that's all you can say over your situation, say it. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Because you're going to have that negative chatter, aren't you? The depression settling in. Whatever your situation might be, with God, all things are possible. I'd rather go to my grave believing that than being in a life of unbelief when I know what he's capable of. Then Miriam said, I'm translating your name. Behold, your the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she believed it. She said, let it be according. I know it's the most wild thing I've ever heard in my life. I don't know how I'm going to tell the papers about this. You know, the Nazareth Press, you know, I'm not sure. Wait till they get a hold of this story. With God, all things are possible. I mean, she really had a dilemma on her, didn't she? But God covered her, explained things to Joseph, as you know the narrative, because he was doing a work. And he covers when he's in control. He takes care of all the details. You just simply have to say, let it be according to your word. I believe. I choose to believe. You know, belief is a choice. It's not a feeling. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't care how you feel. This is truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. With God, all things are possible. Let it be according to your word. That's pretty radical. She's setting herself up for something else. Now, Mary arose. She went to the hill countries of Judea and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, remember, Zacharias, he's been silent because of his unbelief. He's still not been able to talk. I don't know if he's just nodding a lot or, I don't know, maybe he's writing in the sand. I don't know how he was communicating, but he can't talk. And Mary walks in to this miraculous situation. And she's amazed. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe believed in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a very spiritually hot time. Mary is already expecting. She'd just been told that. Elizabeth's in her sixth month. And upon her entry into this house, the babe, John the Baptist, who is to be the forerunner, according to Isaiah, for Messiah, leaps in her womb. And then, if that wasn't enough, then she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And because she's filled with the Holy Spirit, she's about to prophesy. It always happens when you're filled with the Spirit is you prophesy. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's what she said. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be sure. It was a confirmation, because if you remember the words of the angel Gabriel, right? Those were the same words. Blessed art thou among women. Not above women, sorry, but among women. She's blessed. For sure. Blessed are you among women, not above women. No Mary worship here. Mary's blown away. Elizabeth's baby jumps. And she's filled with the Spirit and prophesies the same basic words as the angel. Isn't that neat how God will always give a confirmation? Have you ever noticed that? when he's working and you're a little bit confused, because she's confused. This is, you got to remember, you know, when you're wrapped up in something like this, the work of the Lord, sometimes you don't have it all together. Most of the time we don't have it all together. Do you get that? You're a little confused. But you know God's working. Let's just kick back and watch God work. How exciting. So she prophesies, verse 43. But why has this been granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So notice that. The mother of my Lord. The worship. For indeed, as soon as your voice was here and greeted, the sounding in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb. Blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believed. She believed. We must believe. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her by the Lord. And then in our last closing time here in this thing, it's Mary prophesying, pouring her heart. There's a lot of joy here. I don't know if you're picking up on it. All of heaven is rejoicing. This is God's redemptive plan in the earliest form to be born into the world so that he might grow up, that he might ultimately die for the sins of the world. And Mary, overtaken by this stuff that's happening, she begins to just, as it says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. If you remember, maybe you want to take a look, and this is very similar to the praise that was offered in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there with Hannah, giving praise to the Lord for her being barren and giving the awesome privilege of being able to have a baby, which would turn out to be the prophet Samuel. But again, it's, oh, magnify, or my soul doth magnify the Lord. Like the Psalms. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Do you ever just do that? Do you ever just get overwhelmed with the goodness of God and say, my soul doth magnify the Lord? What's magnify the Lord? Making him big, like a magnifier. I magnify the Lord. You know, sometimes our problems are magnified. The Lord is so small. Let's magnify the Lord together. Oh, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is Mary saying, God my Savior. Get it? She knew who she was worshiping and what was going on here. There's no co-redemptress kind of nonsense happening here. She was a sinner, and she's about to give birth to God's Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Amen. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Hallelujah. He who is mighty has done great things for me. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Can you say that today? I can, and I will. But this is the most awesome thing here. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. Isn't that true? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. What do you have to be proud about? Before God. He resists the proud, but he gives grace. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved favor. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you're talking. But he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. I love how he flips the tables, don't you? And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. I like a little quote here by D.L. Moody about sending away the wealthy, hungry. It says God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. There's a lot of truth there. So he sends away the rich empty, but he fills the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He remembered his act of salvation. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever, reminding about God's faithfulness to fulfill his word, to fulfill his promise. God is faithful. You may not be. When you are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. That's who he is. And he remembered that he had promised redemption. And she rejoices in that. And then Mary remained there for about 3 more months, or possibly until John the Baptist was born. But talk about a hallelujah happening. Talk about a spiritually hot time. The Christmas story. So we'll leave it there. And you're going to have to pick up, I guess, in 2 weeks' time as you culminate the final story here. But, you know, I've been trying to, and I'll leave you with this. I've been trying to take some time daily to try to take some time and think about the incarnation. Let it settle in a little bit more. Just think about that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Maybe next time you look at a little baby, just imagine, that's God. I don't know. It's incredible. And how come he did it? Because God loved us. There was no other way. So let's remember the real purpose and joy behind the Father's heart in sending Jesus. Father, again, we just bless you. We need you, Lord. We're so grateful that you and your wisdom have provided such a wonderful salvation. Thank you, Jesus, again, for enduring everything that you endured to bring this to pass. We magnify your name, Lord, tonight. We bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.